Well, we're going to start a new series today, building a team. And this, when we talk about a team, how many knows that could be you and your spouse? You can work together as a team, or you can work as an opposing team. And it, how many knows if you're married, it just goes better. It's a lot better if you work together as a team. And sometimes, how many knows people on your team have opposing views? And I always tell people when they're talking about the team, as far as a couple goes, just remember you picked them. They're your choice. You made the choice. You picked them, and kind of like the little couple that was frustrated, and her husband said to her, said, "I don't know how God made you so beautiful and yet so stupid." And she said, "Well, that's easy. He made me beautiful so you would love me. He made me stupid so I would love you." It's that opposing views, you see. And so we're going to talk about that. Could be a team, you a co-worker, could be a team at work. We have teams here. This is how we lead our church, leadership teams. That's two of our team leaders just went out to pray this morning for a group of people that needs specific prayer and attention. And so we have them, but our whole church is led by leadership teams. We don't have a lot of board meetings. We got a board meeting today because there's some things we're looking at, and God has blessed us financially, and we're going to talk about maybe getting new carpet, and then some of the other departments. I say we have a little extra cash if you want to show us something that might enhance our services or fit our vision, you know, to model Christ's love as our mission. Number one, he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one to another." And then our mission also says to faithfully communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so how does what you want to do communicate the message of gospel of Jesus Christ? How many knows new carpet is nice when people come in? It looks like it's well kept. And so that's one of the ways that we communicate the gospel. Our gardens out there, aren't they beautiful when you come in? Don't you enjoy that? Don't it look like God lives here? We're building a new house in Ada, and there's a beautiful mansion up on the hill from our little addition. And the kids came out one day and said, "Who lives up there?" I said, "Jesus." It was just well-kept and beautiful house. And we was out at their house the other day, and Caden was over, and he said, "Look, Jesus is out of his house." The guy was walking out in his backyard. But it's well-kept. And so, you know, how does it communicate the gospel? And we do that a lot of ways. The lawn, you know, being kept. I tell our cooks that cook here on Wednesday nights, I said, "Don't burn your sermon." You know, that's present a good sermon. You know, don't present a stale sermon with your meals. So we all have a part, and we're led by teams. And then the last part of our mission statement says to help people discover and utilize their spiritual gifts. Just like these spiritual gifts are operating back there, all the praise and the musicians and the ushers and greeters and elders and prayer warriors, we're all together. You know, that's our mission statement, and our purpose statement says to get lost people found, hurting people healthy, and move them into community with other believers. That's really the basis of what we do. So as a team, it's got to fit in that sphere of influence. It's got to fit in those boundaries that we've set, and we need to be able to explain why. And so that's what I told the East Department that wants to present what these things they might need to enhance our mission is, how does it enhance our mission, and what's the bottom line cost? And so that's all made up of teamwork. You know, the computers, as you saw this morning, as somebody was back there pushing the buttons and changing the words, that was created by a team. And so everything we do just about is, there's teamwork in it. You and your children can be a well-oiled machine, a team, or you can, I've seen parents and children just chaotic, haven't you? And so what I'd like to give you in this series is things that what a team looks like and how God views a team, and then you can examine your own life and say, do I have that in my life or not? Is this a part of my team player according to Scripture? Do I look like a good team player, and how do I fit in that or not? And so that's where we're going with this series on building a team. Everybody have your sword ready to learn today? How many is enjoying the cooler weather? Thank you, Lord. Out in California, we just got back from California visiting my son, and in the mornings it'd be like 59 degrees. I called my builder, and he said, "It's 113 here 2 days in a row." I said, "Thank you, Lord, for California." So we brought some of that weather back. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to skip around the scriptures this morning, so I hope you're familiar with your Bible. In Ecclesiastes 4, I want to go there first. That's between Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. You'll find it over there. And so if you'll turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and then we're going to go to Genesis 1. Also be in Mark 1, Luke 4. So we're going to do a little skipping, but I want to set a basis this morning, a good foundation for team leadership according to the Word. Ecclesiastes 4. Everybody got it? Ecclesiastes 4. It's page 902. If you have my Bible. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7. This is Solomon talking. You know, he was one of the richest men in the world, most powerful men in the world. It says, "Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone." There's one alone without companion. Paul talked about it's better for a man not to touch a woman. He knew that you women take a lot of a man's time. But Paul had a team, didn't he? He always had Barnabas. He always had Saul or Silas or Mark or one of them with him. He always had a team with him to go and minister. But he said, "There's one alone without a companion. He is neither a son or a brother. He has neither a son or a brother, and yet there is no end to all of his labors." Isn't it good to have people help you in your labors? And not if not, you know, physically, they help you mentally. You can have somebody to feedback. Jan and I, we like to take a walk after work, and we'll walk about 3 miles or a little over, and we debrief our day. One of my favorite parts of the day, we've been married for over 40 years, and that's one of my favorite parts of the day is just debriefing, hearing about her day and she hearing about my day and talking about maybe what's for dinner and what we're going to do and our, you know, and where we're at with, you know, with everything. It's just a good time to debrief, and it's good not to walk alone. Once in a while, she can't come, and I'll walk alone, or she will, and it's just not the same. It's not the same when you're walking alone. And it says, "He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all of his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches." And it's just good, isn't it, to share what you have with others. It's just really good to be able to share in the fruits of your labor. "But he never asks, 'For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good?' This also is vanity and grave misfortune." You know, in another place he talks about a guy that's probably talking about himself, but he talks about a guy that's accumulated all this wealth, and it hits him one day. You know, he's got all this wealth and things, and he says, "And whom am I going to leave it to, and what are they going to do with it?" Let me know, you cannot take it with you. You cannot take it with you. So you might as well share it. That's one of the blessings of having team, is sharing the victories. We just watched the Olympics, and wouldn't that, I love the team sports, you know, where they're a team and they're going out and what, they're cheering each other on, the little Olympic gymnasts. You could hear them, "Come on, Abby," and, you know, and just talking. I mean, it's beautiful. I thought all the team support, and then you'd see one athlete over, maybe a swimmer going over to an athlete to a runner's event or vice versa, and just team support. It was wonderful, I thought. "So two are better than one because they have a good reward of their labor. For if they fall, how many knows in life all of us are going to fall? Just, you know, we're all going to fall. Walter Payton was one of the greatest running backs of all time. Walter Payton ran for about 9 miles in his career, all total. And he got knocked down 4.7 yards. Can you imagine going 9 miles and every 4.7 yards you get knocked down? No wonder they make such good money. And life's a lot like Walter Payton's career. There's times you're just going to get knocked down. It's just a part of life. And so he says, you know what? If you fall, one will lift his companion. How many just live long enough to say, you know what? I always appreciate it when I'm down. God always sends somebody to help pick me up. And sometimes that comes in the form of a rebuke, or sometimes it comes in the form of correction. Sometimes it comes in the form of encouragement. But God always will send someone, will open herself up to helping allowing people to help us. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. Now, this is before natural gas and electric blankets. But it said, but how can one be warm alone? I told Jana when this morning, I said, when I was reading that, I thought about us. And I said, you know, I don't know how, even in the summer, her hands are sometimes like icicles when she comes to bed. I don't know how many times I said, oh, my Lord. And then I saw the scripture. I thought, well, there you go. She married me because I'm fatter and warmer. Though one may be overpowered by another, and then there's always going to be somebody pick at us. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. It's another benefit of having a team. You know, you have someone like we, like I said, I get picked on or she gets picked on. We're debriefing. We'll lift each other up and stand in each other's corner and try to counsel wisdom to each other. It's a good thing. And you have people that, you know, like today, our board of elders, they will have to make decisions on what can be spent where. We've already asked for wisdom and direction as a team to say yes to what God would have us say yes to and give us grace to accept no to where no is has to be. And as a team, you know, God will help us do that and decide what gets done and how to be the best stewards that God has given us, you know, this money to spend. And it says, better a poor and a wise youth than an old foolish king who will be admonished no more. So accountability, that's another thing that comes with teamwork is and especially if it's a healthy team, you give each other accountability to hold you accountable. You say, I give you not only permission, but I'm going to hold you accountable for holding me accountable. Don't come on, in other words, when I make a decision, don't come after, you know, you don't say anything on the front end, but on the back end you come and you say, oh, I knew you shouldn't have done that, or I already felt, well, don't say that, hold me accountable on the front end. You know, we're not all powerful and we don't have all authority. So those are some things that the Bible says it's just good to have a team, at least two or more. Now go to Genesis, and we'll look at where God sets the foundation in teamwork. For years I thought that probably God just created everything by himself. I'm not so sure about that anymore. I'm not so sure. And let me just, in Genesis 1:26, and I think this is the first view we get of God really saying it takes a team. Then God said, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in what? Our image. According to what? Our likeness. See? So he's talking to someone. Now, and for years I always assumed it was he's talking to Jesus and maybe the Holy Spirit. And they were the three, our, in this group. But, you know, as you think about heaven and all the vast universe, the planets, the stars, the moon, the sun, and how he spoke it into existence. But I wonder if he had a team meeting with our, whoever our is, he had a team meeting with them and says, I'm going to create a human being, a man. What should they look like? What characteristics should they have? How big should we make them? You know, like Gabriel comes and he's an orator, he's a preacher. He brings the message. You know, he brought it to Mary and to Zach, and he brings the message about God's getting ready to bring his son, and God's getting ready to do a forerunner and bring a forerunner into the planet. And so they had different assignments. Michael fought battles. You know, he fought battles before Daniel was seeking and praying and interceding. And so here's the Michael's fighting battles. And I thought, when he built the ark and he built all the things and gave the mind of Christ, he gave all the craftsmen the ability to build the temple and the ark and all those kind of things. And I wonder how much who our was, who, you know, where all that came from. We always think about it just ultimately goes back to God. But these creative angels, I think probably there's teams of architects and all that maybe helped him put that together. Now, that's not biblical, but there's no biblical proof it's not. And we know that he said, let us make man in our image. And so was he talking to his little small group or the kingdom of heaven and all the angelic beings and who it was? Whatever it was, this proves that early on, before man was created, that God used a team. And how many knows if God needs a team, you need a team? So he says, and then so God created man, verse 27, in his own image. The image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. He created them. This is a little weird thinking, but it's just my thinking. I thought, what if God had decided, instead of making a man and a woman, to just keep making a bunch of atoms? What a different world we'd live in. There'd be camouflage in Dillard's. You could buy fishing equipment in Dillard's. There'd be no high heels in Dillard's. Every man would have a shop in one of his bedrooms. We wouldn't have to go outside. It'd just be different, wouldn't it? If God just created a bunch of atoms, just created a whole bunch of atoms and then, you know, turned them loose on the world. But he said, you know what? And I mention that because it matters who's on your team. Listen to me, and I'm going to talk about some characteristics of a good team next week that you need to have if it's going to be a good team. But it matters who you have on your team. In fact, if you're going to create a team and build a team, and we'll look at Jesus doing that here in just a minute, but if you're going to build a team, I'd suggest that you do it very carefully. Because a team member can make you or break you. Now, here's the bad news. If you're born into your family team, you're just born with them and you're stuck with them. Or blessed with them, however it may be. And I think part of that goes to how your attitude is. I see families where people say, oh, I'm blessed with this family. And then I see other family members say, oh, I'm just, this family, just it's all their fault. And they're always blaming and making excuses why they can't be because of family, you know, in the same family. So I think a lot of it goes back to just how you see it. But you can't select if it's that team, you know. You're just, that's who you're, so you have to begin to practice where we're going here in a minute. But if you're selecting a team and putting a team together, be very careful how on the team members that you select, because they can be a blessing or they can be a burden. Here's something else. If you're joining a team, like in your career or an activity, whatever it might be, that you're going to join a team, you're looking for a new job, employment, be careful what team you join. You ever joined a team, you thought, man, this is some kind of team here. Here's the good news. If you're strapped and you have to take a job and you don't get along, you know, your team members aren't that great and your leader's not that great, here's something that I found. You can be the influencer even if you're not the team leader. That's a fact, isn't it? Even if you're not the team leader, here's how you do it. You practice the characteristics of what a team member should look like, and I'll guarantee you'll begin to win influence. You'll just begin to win influence. My wife's a good example of that. She was sharing with me the other day. She's really excited. Not as excited for her, just, you know, good news. She said the CEO called her in of her HR department and said, I've had some good compliments on you. That's influencing from a lower level. That's what that is. And it's just practicing good team leadership, and that's how, and it always does. Have you ever noticed, it's funny to me, sometimes people say, well, you don't understand, I'm not the boss, and I have no authority. And I think, you know, all of us have authority. All of us have influence, at least, which will in turn become authority. Because people let you speak into their life if you influence them in the proper way. People will begin to, in fact, I remember when one of the higher ranking people in her company resigned. She had several of her people she had already influenced within her department that said, you ought to have that job. You see that? That's influence. That's being a team member where you are. And so if you're on a team, you joined a team, and you think, oh, you know what? This team is, man, this is not, you've got two choices. You can be a positive influence, or you can gripe and be a part of the negative influence. Amen, pastor, preach it. You know, I mean, that's the choice you have. Or you can quit and go home. Aren't you glad you came? So here he is, and he's put a team together, and he made his own image, and then verse 28. Now, if you're going to have a good team, you need to tell your team what's expected. That's really key, isn't it? In our prayer meeting this morning, the elder said, I'd like for you to reiterate the vision, the mission of our church. And I said, well, we can do that before we start. I said, I've already done that with everybody that's coming that's wanting something. How does it fit in our vision? Or, you know, I said, but we can do that. And so it's just good to reiterate what's expected. How many's on a team? If you're going to get on a team, you want to know what's expected, right? And then every once in a while, tell me, am I okay? Or, you know, are we okay? And sometimes you just tell them that by not saying anything. Or what do you need? Or how are you doing? And so you just look at your team. But it said, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over all the fish, the sea, over the birds, the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, that's a tall order, but it's clear, isn't it? I would rather have a tall order that's clear than a small order that's muddled. You ever walk into a team and they say, well, what are we doing? I don't know. What's our meeting about? I don't have a clue. Well, what do you think we're going to talk about? I don't know. I'd just soon not go. How about you? Then God said, see, I have given you, here's the authority, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. This is what you eat, this is what you get. Also to every beast of the earth, and to the birds of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And so he's talking, here's, you know, let them have this. And I never forget one time we were down at, we lived down on Franklin Road. And we had a peach tree, old peach trees, but they just produced some really good fruit before they, you know, finally croaked. And they would produce so much fruit that they'd almost break the limbs. And one year we had, I don't know if they called them bagworms or what, but they were eating my peaches. And I was griping about it one day, and I thought about this verse when I read that, and it said, and I was, and one of our elders, I said, you know, these worms are just eating all our peaches. And he said, did you have a good crop? I said, had a good crop. He said, well, do you have all the peaches you want to eat? And I said, do we have all the peaches we want to eat? He said, well, let the worms have some. That's what God created. He gave them authority, didn't he? If you gardeners just wondering why they get part of your crop, God said they could have it. That's part of the team plan, isn't it? In our time out there, I saw a coyote. One, bless his heart, a coyote was eating a rotten peach in the winter. It had fell off and it just lay there and rotted. He'd come up and that was his meal, I guess, for the day. I guess he was a slow coyote. But I'm sure he was saying, thank you, Lord, for this peach. But that's a part of the authority. That's a part of the team plan that God put together. Then he says in verse 31, then God saw everything, that man gets some of the food and the crop, animals get some of the food and the crop. God saw everything that he made. And indeed, it was very good. It was very good. So the evening and the morning were of the sixth day. Now look over in chapter 2, just across the page, in verse 15. Then God took man, he took man, and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. So he's placing him, he's showing, he's modeling to him what to do. How many says if you're going to put him on a team, you know, tell me what's expected. Show me what I need to do. If I don't know, show me what I need to do. If I know, I will do it. At least give me the end result. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. There's the dews. You can have all this. This is yours. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If you're going to have a good team, you have to have the dos and the don'ts, and they need to be clear. I know that sounds simple, but you see that messed up all the time. I didn't know we couldn't wear that. We took some couple out for dinner the other night, and it was her birthday, and they live, a couple lives at Ardmore, and she was talking about a young lady, and she was dressed very low cut and very high cut. And when she bent over, you saw more than you were supposed to. Because she didn't know you couldn't wear that. Well, it's in the policies and procedures. So you have to clarify, if you want a good team, what you can do and what you cannot do. And you have to have good, clear boundaries. You can eat of this tree, but the day you eat of that tree, there is consequences for that tree. Now, here's another good point for a team. If you're going to have a team, you've got to have consequences if they do the don'ts. That goes for your little team at home. That's why we see so many spoiled kids. It's just rotten. We was at dinner the other night, last night actually, over at Outback with some of our family. And a young couple, my son was one of his best friends, and he had two little girls. The first little girl, she's just quiet and mild and meek. And this last little girl, whoo, you know, it's a different world. I was trying to keep her busy, and so I got some ice, and I just held it out in my hand, and she grabbed that ice while her mom was talking to us and put it in her mouth, and she liked that so much, she didn't say more. She said, "Ice!" Just screamed it out like a little vulture or something. And I thought, well, you know what she wants. But you have to have, and if you want to have kids or spouses or whatever it is and have a good team, you have to know clearly what it is you want and what it is that you can do and what it is that you cannot do, or there's consequences. And we have to enforce that for everybody. You ever been a team where there's favoritism? We all have, right? Some of you were the teacher's pet. I heard one comedian say, "I was the teacher's pet. She treated me like a dog." But y'all been part of a team where that somebody gets favoritism, and what does that create in you? That creates all of a sudden the wall begins to go up, doesn't it? Because there's favoritism where it shouldn't be. And so, you know, when you have circumstances, they're put there. How many knows God put "thou shalt not" in here for our team because He wants what's best for us? Period. He didn't put "thou shalt not, you know, sleep around with the world because, I don't want you to." He said you shouldn't sleep around with the world because it's wrong. It brings hurt and harm. You give a part of your soul away to everybody you sleep with and have an intimate relationship with. And he said that should not be. You ought to save that for your life mate. He's just trying to tell us this is what makes a good team and this is what does not. He didn't say, you shouldn't have envy because I just don't want you to, it's not good for you to envy. It's not good for me to envy. We lose sight of what we've been blessed with when we envy. And so all the don't do's is for our benefit, and all the rules of a good team are put there for the benefit of the team. And there should be consequences when there's no, and blessings when we're doing the thou shalt of a good team. So he made it very clear. If you eat of this tree, Adam, the day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And what happened the day that he ate of the fruit? He did one of the don'ts. The day he ate of that fruit, all of a sudden his relationship is severed with God. And when God comes for his daily walk in the cool of the day, what's he doing? He's no longer running out to meet his father. Now he's running away from his father, hiding in the bushes. He comes and he says, "Adam, where are you?" He said, "I'm naked and I'm hiding." See, that's the way we are. And we can do the don'ts, but we can't do the don'ts and not have separation from God. You may love God, but there's a part of darkness whenever we begin to practice the don'ts that's going to invade our heart and mind. You can just take that to the bank. You say, "Well, one of my kids is living in darkness. You know, they're just full of hate or hurt or whatever it is, and I just don't want to think of darkness in it." Well, help them. Just love them back to health best you can. I got some family that lives down south, and I feel like that's a part of the plan of God for our move is to help our family. And I'm trying to do it in a loving way and just waiting on God but they need, they're off the path, and they need somebody to step up and say, "This is the don'ts that you're doing." And so I'm just loving them right now. But they're part of our team, they're part of our family, so as God leads, I'll help them. And then he says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you should not eat, for the day you eat, you surely die. 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. How many women agree with that? You go out of town for a week, what do you say? Don't mess the house up. I got it clean. Keep it that way, would you? Let's be a team here. Put it in here. Ready? Go. You know. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper. Comparable. A helper comparable to him. You know, when she argues with you, it's because she's comparable to you. That was my helper. She argues because she's comparable to you. She's not beneath you. She's comparable to you. That's the way God set it up in our team. And if you treat her less than comparable to you, you're going to have trouble with your team. Take it to the bank. Of course, Jesus gave us rules. Love her. He told us to love her and her to submit to us. He knew that we'd have the love problem and the women have the submitting problem. But he did it because what? He loves us. He wants us to have a good team. So he puts it all together in there and he says, you know, it's not good. And so somebody said that's the first thing you see here that God says, it's just not good. It's not good. And probably a lot of it's, like I said, would mess everything up and it wouldn't be good. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Now watch. Jesus is getting ready to select his team. I just set a foundation in Old Testament. This is New Testament. This is Jesus really giving us example how to pick a team. Verse 14 in Mark chapter 1. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel. So he came and he's not just showing up, he's doing what he has been called to do. He's preaching the gospel, the good news. Everybody say good news. I mean, this is supposed to be good news. You know, whenever we don't look at this as good news, just know something in your life is out of spiritual balance. That's a good rule of thumb. If you don't consider this good news or something that's stressing you out about the convicting word of God, you need to straighten something. Something's out of alignment somewhere. Are you with me? So if you're here today and you're saying, praise the Lord, but if you're not, and you're saying, oh, I don't know, and you know, there's something that needs to be tweaked in your life if this is not good news that I'm preaching to you today. Team members. So he came preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, so he's verbally saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in this good news. So he's modeling what his team is about. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. So here he's getting ready to select his team. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. I told our Bible students Wednesday night, I said, you know, when we talk about that, and I'll put in, that's one of my characteristics for next week, really connecting. If you want to be a good, I call it connectability, which probably isn't a word, but I like to use that, connectability. Everybody say it. Yeah. Well, it's a word now because everybody said it. But you have to have the ability to connect with people. And what I noticed about him was when he was talking to fishermen, he says to them, follow me, verse 17, and I'll make you become fishers of men. He connected with them, didn't he? He didn't say, come with me and I'll make you a harvester or a coconut grower or, you know, a planter. No, he said, I'll make you fishers of men. He talked to them in fishing language. He connected with them. And that's one of the characteristics we'll look at next Sunday. If you want to connect, you have to connect with who you're talking to. And then he'd go over and he'd talk to the sheep herders and he'd talk about a good shepherd and how the sheep went off and left and they'd go out and get the sheep and bring it back and, you know, rejoice over the sheep. But he connected with people because he shared where they were, part of connectability. So he looks at them, and I'll make you fishers of men. So he's given them his message, and he's given them their overall job description, fishers of men. You're going to come, I've been modeling my message, and now I'm going to model how to catch men instead of fish. I'll show you something next Sunday that's interesting, I think, when it comes down to this. Then immediately they left their nets and followed him. Wouldn't that be a good way? Don't you wish instead of putting something on the board, you could just have the anointing in the mind of Christ that you just somebody came in one Sunday and you said, "Oop, there's my helper. That's the one I'm going to pick right there." And you walk over to them and you say, "Hey, I need help in the nursery." And they say, "Okay. Hey, you play the bass? Get on up here next Sunday." "Okay, thank you." "You sing? I'll see you right here next Sunday, okay?" "Okay." It's just like, you know, we had this kind of, I thought that would be so cool to have the anointing that he has just to pick your team like he did. Now, I don't have that, and you probably don't have that, but you know what? We can come close. I've asked a lot of people, "Do you think you could do this for the kingdom of God?" And I've got a lot of yeses, and I've got some noes. But that's the way I have never seen that work very well. Bulletin, screen, and I'm not against that. That's a part of how we let you know about it. But the best I've ever come up with is to pray and ask God, who will help me in what I'm doing, share a clear vision of what you're doing and what it benefits. He comes preaching the good news, and then he said, "I'm going to make you a good news person. Follow me." And they said, "Okay." How many knows it has to be a compelling thing for a commercial fisherman just lay his nets down and walk out? And not only does it have to be a compelling thing, but some of these guys are married. It has to really be a compelling thing. When I laid my construction hammer down and told my wife, "God has come by and picked me to preach," that was pretty interesting. One of her sisters that has great discernment said sometime before, right before I knew that I was called to pastor, "God is calling Jack to preach." You know what my wife said? "Well, don't tell him," said the holy helpmate. And I've heard her tell people, "I didn't marry a preacher, but I got one." So some of these men had wives, but he's clear about his message, and he's clear about what he wants them to do. He's very clear. Watch verse 18. Then immediately they left their nets and followed him. Clear message, clear job description, they followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and who also were in the boat mending their nets. The sons of thunder, they're called. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired servants and went after him. What a transitional day for all these families. What a transitional day. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately, he's wasting no time, he starts modeling what he wants them to do. Immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. This is the way, you guys, you're fishermen, but I'm going to teach you how to teach. This is what I want you to do. And so he's modeling. A good team leader models what he wants his team to do. And describes that. Answers questions. "What do you know?" Until we get a clear picture. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He's at his peak and he's teaching them. You know, he's not halfway doing it. He's teaching and they're all sitting there thinking, "This is something else." Now, watch this. Now he models mission and ministry. "Now there was a man in the synagogue with the unclean spirit. He cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we done with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" And they're sitting here. Can you imagine a bunch of raw fishermen sitting there hearing this demonic spirit come through this person, and they're thinking, "Oh my God, this is what we're called to do?" Pete looks over at John and says, "Are you going to do that someday?" And Pete, Pete's a big, dominant, strong influencer. He says, "I'm going to do that one of these days. You just watch." And he did, didn't he? Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Isn't that different from fishing? Be careful when you select your team. Then they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? These are fishermen, but he picked the right people. What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits to obey him, and immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now watch this. Personal ministry. How many knows if you're going to have a strong team, you've got to have personal ministry? It don't have to be all the time, but if somebody needs personal ministry and you have the ability, you just need to help them. You need to help them if they need personal ministry. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew and with James and John. But Simon's wife, mother, lay sick with a fever, and they told him about it her at once. And so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. So he's doing personal ministry. Some of the most successful team leaders and teams serve each other. One of the things I observed in the Olympics and I thought was so cool was our little girls from the USA would go over and hug somebody from Russia or some other country, and you'd watch them embrace when they did well. Their competitor. They did personal ministry to one another. And I've run out of time. We'll just pick up there. I don't want to abuse our children's work in our time. Father, thank you for laying a foundation about a team. I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice this morning. God, if they're a part of a team, God, that's dysfunctional, that's stressful, that's not working, whether it's a husband and wife team, a mother and child, mother and dad, whatever team it may be, family team, corporate team, I pray in Jesus' name that you would begin to unlock your truth and your will to them, that they can be influencers right where they are, that they'll begin to influence their department, their families, their life, their partners, whatever it may be, that they'll have a blessed and a holy influence in their situation and turn it around. And for those that are healthy, make it even healthier, I pray, through your word and your teaching and your training that you've given to us through your word. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen.